And now in our Bible study today, we turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5. I remind you of what we have said in previous studies, that chapters 5, 6, and 7 of this Gospel, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. But I prefer to refer to these chapters as the principles of the kingdom as set forth by the King. It is like a royal proclamation wherein the King sets forth the standards and principles upon which his kingdom will be built. And as you read down through chapter 5, the first thing you will remember that we learn is the character of the citizens in the kingdom. So that as you read down through these chapters, you keep this in mind. What you are looking at is the character of the new man. Not so much a new plan, but the character of the new man. It takes the new man to carry out the divine plan. Man by nature is unable to come up to the standards that are set before us in these chapters. I first of all dealt with the identification of the citizens, Godward and manward. Then we dealt with the influence of the citizen, and then we looked a little at instructions given to the citizen. In our last study, we examined instructions regarding the law, and then instructions regarding life. Now, today we're going to look at instructions regarding language, instructions regarding legal actions, and instructions regarding love. I think you must agree with me, these are important matters in one's life. Now, keep this in mind. In going back to the Old Testament, you have the law. I'm speaking now referring to the law that was given to the nation of Israel through Moses. The law came by Moses, is the word of God, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, that standard that was given to the nation of Israel, the standard that we commonly refer to as the law. Remember, they asked for a law. God gave them the law, but they were unable to keep it. Now, in the interval between the giving of the law and the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, a certain group of people who claimed to be the leaders of the nation, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who made up the Sanhedrin, and especially the religious leaders, that was the Pharisees. They were supposed to be the orthodox people. But over the course of the years, their interpretation of the law had become very much corrupted. No longer was the law being put forth as it was given by God through Moses. But rather, the Pharisees had added to that law their own traditions. They also had added their particular interpretations of the law. That is the reason when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, you hear him say, "Ye have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." So time and time again he's saying, "It hath been said, but I say unto you." Now here is a principle we must keep in mind. When he says it has been said, I suggest to you he's referring here to the interpretation that the Pharisees put on the law. Now, their interpretation of the law was not always correct. He rebukes them for it. He calls them hypocrites. Nevertheless, he says, "I say unto you." And what he said was higher than what the Pharisees said. In plain words, his was the ultimate decision. After all, if he was the lawgiver, he knew exactly how to interpret the law. So what the Lord Jesus Christ says is far more important than what the Pharisees said. And so therefore, in this particular chapter, you'll notice that he is giving instructions, and what he says is far away and above anything that the Pharisees could say or interpret. Now that brings us then to our study for today. Chapter 33, he says, again, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Here I suggest to you, in these verses, he is giving instructions regarding language. And the bottom line of these verses would simply be this: under no circumstances should a Christian resort to questionable language. Now I feel that not only was that an important principle laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, but it is a very important principle to be applied to all professing Christians at the present time. We're living in a day when language has become very loose. Even men in high places, politicians, for example, and certain men announcing on the radio, and people who are interviewed, they use language which is not at all becoming. They have no hesitation in using the name of the Lord in vain. They have no hesitation of speaking of heaven and hell entirely out of place, and use these words in a blasphemous manner. Now, that must have been done also in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and he is giving a very straight rebuke regarding it here. It would seem that the Pharisees interpreted the law by saying, yes, it's all right if you swear in a certain way. But remember this, if you swear or take an oath, then perform before the Lord thine oaths. At the same time, they themselves would take an oath and not keep it. Now, oaths were voluntary things. That is, if a man took a pledge, it was voluntary, and he was expected to carry it out. But this here goes away beyond that idea. Now, some people have taken this particular section and have applied it to our courts, that when you go into the court and you take the oath in the court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, I don't think that is what is being referred to here in these verses. Rather, this is loose language. When people simply speak of things in heaven and things on earth and use the name of the Lord in vain, etc., etc., and they're using these terms, and it's blasphemy. It's speaking against God. It's using the name of the Lord in vain. It would seem today that people can take a pledge, take an oath if you like, and their word is no longer their bond. They can say one thing one day and deny it the next. For example, one of the greatest things at the present time is the marriage vow. Now, if two people stand before the man who's to perform the ceremony and before the witnesses and perhaps before a congregation as well, and they take their marriage vows before God and before the witnesses, and within a year's time, they think they can break those vows, and yet they've deliberately said, it's until death do us part. You see how easy it is for men to use language lightly, loose language. And after they've taken their vows, they no longer feel bound by them. Not only individuals, but you find that nations do the same thing. Two nations come together, at least their leaders do, and they have a consultation. As a result of the consultation, they reach a certain pledge. and each one signs the covenant, and the signatures are there. And my, before the signature is properly dry, they've broken the covenant. You don't need to go back so very far. At the time when Pearl Harbor was bombed by the Japanese, why, there was a Japanese representative here, right in this country at the time. And the pen was practically still there at the paper. The ink was hardly dry when they bombed Pearl Harbor. You see, even nations today pledge themselves, and they have resolutions, but these resolutions are only there until they find it convenient to break them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says all this is wrong. Now, therefore, if this is the kind of lifestyle of the people of the world, if it's the lifestyle of modern nations, or modern so-called civilized people, it is not to be the lifestyle of those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to be honest in every way, and especially in their language. So he says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But therefore, he narrows it right down, and he says, here is how to keep yourself right. In your speech, in your communication, let it be yes, yes, or no, no. You see, if it's anything more than that, he said, you're heading for trouble. So therefore, just answer yes or no. Let it be yea, yea, or no, no. So he gives us instructions regarding language. Personally, I feel that this is a much needed lesson today, especially for the rising generation. I have been shocked time and time again with the words that are used by people even who profess to be Christians. In fact, there are some words that are commonly accepted in certain communities that would not be acceptable in other communities. So therefore, if you want to have a language that is acceptable, let us be very clear on this. Nay, nay, or yea, yea. Be very careful now of your words and your language. But now there's something else. He gives us some instructions here regarding legal actions. That's verses 38 through 42. Again, he commences this little section by saying, ye have heard. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, you see, he takes again what someone has said, that is, their interpretation of the law. But I say unto you, that is, he raises it to a much higher standard, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. In these verses, I suggest we have instructions regarding legal actions. When treated with injustice, do not retaliate with legal action. Now, I know some of you are going to respond and react right away. You say, well, that standard is far too high. What am I to do? If someone does the wrong thing to me, am I not supposed to sue them and stand for my rights? Yes, we're hearing quite a lot about that these days. Everybody wants the rights. Even the criminals want the rights. And I might say this very frankly, that when one breaks the law, he has forfeited any claim to rights. He is then a criminal. But here is what he's saying here. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is, Whatever one has done to you, you react the same way. If a man smites you on the face, you turn round and smite him back. If a man steals from you, you go along and steal from him. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The Lord says, but I say unto you, oh, here is something that's far away above that standard of life. He says, I say unto you that you resist not evil. For whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's not easy, is it? It's the Lord's standard for those who are citizens in the kingdom. But what about the man who will sue thee at the law? He takes you to law and claims from you, and he's going to take away your coat. All right, if he needs it, let him have thy cloak also. You'll not be the loser. And then, if a man will compel thee to go a mile. Now, that's got to take us back to the thought of the Middle East at the time when the Lord was there. The Roman soldiers were in command. And suppose there were some soldiers here, and they were doing a particular kind of work. And you came along the roadway, and they told you, the soldier told you to give them a hand, and you were to help them to carry this burden for a mile. Then you get someone else to go the next mile. Well, if he compels you to go a mile, give him a smile and say, sir, I'll go 2 miles with you, not just one. If you need a helping hand, I'll go the second mile. Ah, that's not easy, is it? But that's instructions regarding legal action. You don't tell the man, I'm sorry, sir, I can't go that mile with you today. I'm going to resist it. No, he says, go the mile with him and go the second mile. It's not easy to go that second mile. But may I remind you again, it's only the new man, the person indwelt by the Spirit of God, who can rise to this standard of life. The man by nature cannot do it. By nature, you would turn round and smite the man back who smote you on the cheek. And if a man would sue you at the law, you would put in a counterclaim, and you would fight the case. Then if a man compelled you to go a mile, you'd make all kinds of excuses, or else you might even refuse to go. Then, here's the difficult thing, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. It's not an easy thing to give to every man that asketh of thee, for sometimes he'll ask you something that you haven't got. But if it's somebody that comes to you and you have the thing, we should not refuse to give what we've got to help the other man. No, it's a different matter altogether if you haven't got it. But if you have it and you don't need it for yourself, and yet you will not give it to someone else, you're turning away the person that is in need. And you know, there's an Old Testament principle, blessed is he that considereth the poor. But then he introduces another thought in verse 43. Here we have instructions regarding love. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now that was what the Pharisees said. Love your neighbor, all right. But these Roman soldiers who are here, don't love them. They're your enemies. So you'll love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. But I say unto you, again he raises this to a much higher level, I say unto you, love your enemies. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, in verse 43, we have the perversion of this truth. The Pharisees perverted the whole truth. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what the religious leaders of that day were saying. But now remember this, if you went back to the Old Testament and got the correct interpretation of what God had said, and even take the law, the Lord Jesus interprets it like this, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. Whether your neighbor be a friend, a relative, or even an enemy, you have to love your neighbor. You say, but that's not easy. Of course not. But nevertheless, the Lord says this is the standard, and this is the standard that is expected from those who claim to be followers or disciples of the Lord, citizens in the kingdom. But here was the perversion of that great truth. They said, it's all right. Love your neighbor, all right, but hate your enemy. No, that was not God's idea. That was a perversion of this truth. Now, isn't it strange that in the world today, this same perversion is prevalent? I ask you in all fairness, as you listen to my voice now, isn't it true there are people who will show a great amount of love to their own, to their relatives, or to those who think the same as them, to those who are members of the same church, to those who are members of the same club, to those who are members of the same society? They'll do all sorts of good things, but outside of their circle, why, there's suspicion and hatred, and they hate their enemies. No, my friend, that is not God's order. That is a perversion of the truth. Then there is the pattern for true love as expressed in verses 44 and 45. Here is God's pattern. I say unto you, love your enemies. That's number one. Bless them that curse you. If a man curses you, you don't turn around and curse him back. That's what the man of the world would do. If one man says, we'll blast you out of the earth, and the man says, you try it, and we'll send our rockets over and we'll blast you. No, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Are we ready to do that? And here's the final thing. Pray for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that is not easy. But that is the pattern of true love. And he tells us why. So that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, have you ever noticed how that children grow up to look like their parents? Children imitate their parents. They may have the facial expressions of their parents. A boy may walk the same as his dad walked. Later on, as he grows up, he may become the living picture of his father. But not only so, children usually take on not only the appearance of their parents, they take on the character of their parents. And sometimes you'll find children watching their parents, and what the daddy does, the little boy will do, and what the mother does, the little girl will want to do. What are they doing? They are showing the very temperament and the character of the parents. All right, if you claim to be one of God's children, you have to show the same character and develop in your life that which is true of God, for God is love. So therefore, you have to express this love, the same love as he showed to us when we were sinners, while we were his enemies. That's the same love we have to show to others. In plain words, the Holy Spirit in the believer develops the character of Christ in the believer. And just as the Lord on the cross prayed for those that despitefully used him, when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, so we can pray for those that despitefully use us. And then that will express that we are the children of God and show the true character of the believer. See, after all, the Lord is good to the unjust as well as the just. His sun shines on them all, and he sends his rain upon them all. So why shouldn't we show kindness to them? And then there's the perfection of love explained in these closing verses. And then he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. These, I suggest to you, are instructions for the citizens